chapter 15. The title is God Makes Covenant with Abram, or Abram, Our Pattern of Faith. I'm going to have Ivan come up. Come on up, Ivan. And he's going to read chapter 15 for us to save me about 3 minutes of my voice this morning. I had a great elk hunt. I want you to know that. No, I did not shoot an elk. Bummer.
Did you see one?
Saw so many elk. And I had them in my rifle sights, but none of them were legal for me. So I had a bull tag, and of course when you have a bull tag, all you see is cows, yeah. And there was one spike bull. He was a bull technically, but he didn't have the requisite 4 points on at least one antler. And he knew it. And he had these, like, they were probably about 22, 24 inch long spikes, like the longest spikes I've ever seen. And I've never seen this before, he was a 3x3. Like, you don't see 3x3s. And he just came out in front of me and turned this way and looked at me from 35 yards away. And like, what are you going to do? It's like he knew he was safe from me. So just for fun, I put the crosshairs on him and I just said, bang. Lord God, I thank you for bringing us together this morning. And yes, it was a good hunt. I appreciated being out in nature with you, Lord. Every hunt is successful when we are drawn closer to you as we're out in your nature. Thank you, God, for bringing this church through the storm, Hurricane Milton, relatively unscathed, oh God. I know many of us are spending days chainsawing trees and hauling debris, but Lord God, we're here, and we didn't have loss of life. We pray, Lord, for those who did lose loved ones or property, ask you to make them whole, Lord, and that you would be glorified in so doing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 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 Well, Ivan has agreed to come up and read Genesis chapter 15 for me. And that will save me a little bit of voice here this morning. I came back and I was doing fine. And then I went out and I did chainsaw work and burning tree limbs for about 3 days. And I must have inhaled too much smoke or something because I can barely talk today. Thank you, Ivan.
Yeah. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision.
I'm sorry. Could we stand for the reading of God's word? I apologize. Go ahead.
After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven, and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans, to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two, down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass, when the sun went down, and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites.
This has been a reading of God's word. Lord God, we thank you for this reading of your word. We ask you, Lord, to bless it to our hearts and our minds, to teach us how we may walk in faith with you, even as Abram did. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Ivan.
You're welcome.
Well, I have no cough button on this, so please bear with me if I cough into the microphone. I'm going to liken the walk of Abram to something that just happened to me recently, which is an elk hunt in Colorado. I went from sea level here in Florida up to about 9,000 feet, and I was wise enough this time to go a week early and acclimatize a bit. I don't want to be one of those guys who comes from sea level and goes to the high mountains and then drops dead carrying out an elk because of the elevation. But it's hard work, and when I got there, the weather was like springtime. It was I was ready for snowstorms, and you've heard the stories before. Last time I went hunting, it was minus 10 degrees and just blustery. And this time it was 75 degrees in the daytime. And I stripped down to my t-shirt, and I never thought I'd be hunting elk in a t-shirt. And at night got down to a nice balmy, you know, 35, 40 degrees. Just comfortable weather. But those mountains are still like this. And you're still walking up and down like this, and we walk in about 4 miles, and then with a full load, you have all your gear and your rifle, and if you shoot an elk or if somebody in your party shoots an elk, then you're carrying out 50, 60 pounds of meat, plus all your gear, and it's just vigorous. Now, on top of that, if there's snow, which there has been in the past for me, and then all the outfitters come in with their hunters that they bring in, and they ride in on mules and on horses. And so those little trails that you're walking on that were dry yesterday are now covered with snow. The sun comes out, and it starts to melt some of the snow. And then horses and mules come, and they churn it all up into a frothy bed of mud. And if you are climbing up the side of a mountain with a heavy load, and it's awkward, and you have a rifle as well. And if you fall this way, you're falling down the mountain, and that's not good. And this way, there's nowhere to go but like up, because you're on a switchback. So you have to stay to this right here. And sometimes it's really, really steep. Like I measured one of the slopes at 45 degrees. That's a very, very steep slope. It's okay when it's dry. But it gets very discouraging when it's muddy and wet and you're tired and you've been up since 3:30 in the morning because you had to march in under cover of darkness and then sit where you were going to be and wait for the sun to come up and then it's legal shooting time and so on. And then you wonder, why am I doing this? Especially when it's 5:30 in the morning and the sun's not going to be up for another 45 minutes or an hour. And you're just shivering like this. Remember, Ron, this is fun. This is what you wanted to do. And you will sometimes ask yourself, why am I doing this again? And maybe this is not so fun. And it's okay the first day, but what if you don't shoot anything for the second day and the third day? And it's discouraging. And sometimes you wish, well, maybe I shouldn't have. If I'd have known this, I just never would have come. come out to hunt in the first place. And that's the wrong attitude to have, but it's tempting sometimes. Where am I going with this? Abram, his life is like this. Like, he just traded away his wife for food a couple chapters ago. What a horrible thing to do. What a dastardly thing to do to a woman, to your wife. It was unmanly. It was unseemly. It was sin, I think. And then he turns right around and he does the right thing when Mesopotamian kings come down from the north and they kidnapped all the people in Abram's area. And Abram says, okay, boys, saddle up. We ride. And he doesn't even think. He doesn't pray about it. He just does it because he's a protector, because this is what a man of faith does. Well, wait a minute. Just a little while ago, you were really quite a dastardly person, and now you're a hero. What's going on here? Yeah, that's the life of a Christian. We do that. I do that. I do things that I'm ashamed of, and maybe you do too, and then turn right around and do things to be that are admirable, that are godly, that are good. So which is it? Am I a liar? Am I a fraud? Or is this what the Christian life looks like? It shouldn't. It should all be ups, not downs. Sadly, it's not. And so with Abram, God gives us the unedited picture of his life, even including its ugliness. Now today, we're not going to see any ugliness. But we are going to see him waver a little bit in faith, it seems like. But then later on, the New Testament is going to say, he was a strong man of faith. Well, which is it? Does the Old Testament disagree with the New Testament? Or what's going on here? Abram's going to show us that even saving faith is not strong 100% of the time. The true believer's faith is a walk, which is a struggle, climbing a wall of doubt and even discouragement all the time. And that's normal. I'm not saying it's good, but I am saying it's normal. Now, God is going to provide three promises to Abram today. And one of them is still being fulfilled today. So with that in mind, when we read about Abram, just because he's a hero of the faith doesn't mean whatever you see Abram do, go do that thing. Because he's not always a good role model. And neither are you. And neither am I. After these things, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Well, why would he be afraid? Because God is awesome. And Abram's having a vision. Now, it looks like this is a vision while he is awake. This is an awake vision. He's not sleeping. It's not a dream. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Who's Eleazar of Damascus? He's a servant. Abram will refer to him in a minute as one born in my house. And we saw that Abram went and rescued all of Lot and Lot's relatives with those 318 men who were born in his house, which is to say, the sons and grandsons of servants, who basically became like family. Even to the extent that if you died without a blood heir, your estate would go to your chief servant. Well, that doesn't sound like chattel slavery to me. And indeed it wasn't. It was a different kind of servitude. It was a willing, a voluntary kind of servitude going on. And to the point where Eleazar of Damascus would have become very, very wealthy and extremely high ranking in the area, like a prince. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. If I'm reading Abram right here, if I'm reading him correctly, here's what I'm kind of hearing his heart say. God, I'm kind of confused here. you've promised this stuff to me before. You've promised me an heir. That was 10 years ago. I get it. If it's going to be my servant is going to be my heir, and you're going to fulfill your promise that I will become a great nation, and all the countries of the earth will be blessed through my descendants. And if it's going to look like I adopt Eleazar of Damascus, okay, I'm willing to do that. But that's not very, very fulfilling, Lord, and it doesn't sound a lot like the promise that you made to me before. Look here, I'm in my 80s. I'm 85 years old. My wife is 75 years old. We're way past that time of childbearing. But if Eleazar is going to be my heir, I'm okay with that. I'm just not very happy with it. And I'm frankly kind of disappointed. Well, God promises that he's going to give Abram a great reward, an exceedingly great reward. Abram is maybe thinking, I know that the spiritual answer is that you are my great reward. I get that. But I guess I'm just don't feel consoled because I'm barren. My wife is barren. We are barren. It's kind of like, let's say, a man who seems to be very successful in life. Man, he's got the material prosperity going on. He's got the smiling wife and the beautiful children and a great job and a good income and prestige. But his wife doesn't like him. But she lives with him because she's committed to him. But she has no affection for him. But she's making the best of what they've got. But this man has everything going for him in life, and he wins this great award at work, and he's the top salesman in the company, and the boss, you know, the president sends him on all expenses paid cruise to some exotic locale, he and his wife, and he's smiling on the outside and saying, yeah, thank you, boss, that's great, woo-hoo, celebrate. But inside he's thinking, yeah, I win all these awards and I have everything that I could possibly want, but my wife doesn't like me. So it's nothing to me. I kind of feel like that's where Abram's coming from. Lord, look at all this wealth. You gave me cattle and male servants and female servants, and you gave me sheep and goats and land and prestige, silver and gold. But I'm 85 years old. I don't have a child. And you promised me a child, and frankly, I'm disappointed. Verse 4, behold, the word of the Lord came to Abram, saying, this one, the one that you just mentioned, Eleazar, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Okay, that narrows it down a lot. Like, somehow he knows his body is going to be involved in this, and he's only got the one wife, so, like, that must be what's going to happen here. Eleazar won't be your heir, but you'll actually be the biological father of your heir. Notice that God is not yet telling Abram who the mother of the heir will be. He's just talking about Abram. So we can start to see the setup for some confusion, which is going to happen in the next chapter. And then verse 5, he, that is God, brought him, Abram, outside and said, look now toward heaven. And count the stars, if you're able to number them. By the way, on this elk hunt that I just went on, there were no cities for miles and miles and miles. And we would get up in the morning at 3:30, and we'd be hiking by about 4:30. And the sun doesn't come up till 6:30. And I just looked up. I haven't seen anything like that in years. The sky was black. The moon, there was no moon. It had already set. The sky was black, and the stars were shockingly bright. And there's Jupiter right up in the middle of it there on its path. And it's the brightest object in the sky. And you can see thousands of stars. When's the last time you saw thousands of stars with all the light pollution that we have? By the way, astronomers tell us that when you go to a place with no light pollution and clear skies and look up, you can see and point out 4,000 individual stars. That's a lot of stars. But it's not even close to the number of descendants that Abram is going to have. So what does God mean, count the stars? He doesn't mean count the trillions of stars that you'll be able to see someday with a telescope or with radioscopes. And he doesn't mean stop when you get to 4,000 because I know that's all you can see. What he means is you won't be able to sit down and count these. When I was a little boy, I made a big deal at one time out of, I'm going to count to 1,000. And so many times I stopped before I got to 1,000. And then one day I finally made it all the way to 1,000. It took a long time. And 1,000's a lot. 4,000's a lot. I doubt that Abram actually sat down and counted the stars. But he got the point. It's going to be a lot. It's going to be too many for me to count. Now look toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Well, this is a big promise. It seems kind of like an impossible promise, kind of like when a husband and a wife get married and they're young and they're broke. And he says to her, someday, honey, someday you see all this farmland out here, this is all going to be yours. But meanwhile, we don't have $5 to rub together to go to McDonald's and get a burger. But we're going to be wealthy someday. Yeah, that's a big promise. Well, this is bigger. You're going to have thousands of descendants and you're 85 years old and your wife is 75. Here's the key and central verse here. Verse 6. And he, that is Abram, believed in the Lord. And he, that is God, accounted it to him for righteousness. Abram's righteousness, Abram's salvation, at this point is not based on works. It didn't say, and you went and you rescued all your relatives just in the last week or two here, and you brought them all back, and so because you did that great thing, you're saved, and I account that to you for righteousness. No. Abram believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. You see, salvation is about faith. It's always been about faith. It's never not been about faith. It's never been about the works in the Old Testament. It's never been about keeping the law. All those laws, those 613 laws, none of those laws can save a person. Even if you keep all of them, you can't be saved. You have to have faith. Romans tells us this in Romans chapter 4. In the New Testament, it says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void. In other words, if you're trying to get to heaven through good works, because you're a good person, then faith counts for nothing. We can't negotiate a deal with God. God, I really just don't want to believe you. I really just don't want to put all my trust in you, but I am a good person. It doesn't work that way. You have to have complete commitment to the Lord God, to serve him, and to not say, but I'm a good person. Good person will not save anybody. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made is of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, we're continuing in Romans 4, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure or certain to all the seed. Not only to those who are of the law, in other words, Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. Who is the father of us all? As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. In other words, it was impossible. What God was promising is not possible. It can't be done under human strength. It's an absolute miracle. By the way, it's a miracle that Isaac was born. That's a miracle. What do I mean by that? God had to intervene in the laws of nature to make it happen. As much as we love our babies and our children, and I've done this too, and I'm not going to lambast anybody for doing this, you look at that baby and you say, it's a miracle. Well, it's true. Only God can make a tree, and only God can make a baby. But it's not a miracle, I think. It's the natural thing that happens without the supernatural intervention of God. He has given mankind that power to co-create with him, to participate in the creation of a brand new human being. However, man cannot give that new human being a soul. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Isaac is going to be a miracle. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith. Now, I just painted to you the picture of Abram being weak in faith, and the New Testament here is scolding me for that. It says that Abram was not weak in faith. Abram did not consider his own body, which was already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, God was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what's going on here in chapter 15. As many as the stars, so shall your descendants be. And Abram believed in the Lord, and he, that is God, accounted it to him for righteousness. That's what salvation looks like in a nutshell. God says, I'm going to do the impossible thing. God says, it's not about works. You can't be good enough to get into heaven. You can't. Mother Teresa couldn't get into heaven if she didn't have faith in Christ. Verse 7, then he said to him, that he, that is God, said to him, Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he, Abram, said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? You can still kind of see the doubt here going on. Give me a sign. We all want a sign. I want a sign. Is it a sign of, is it a matter of weak faith? Yeah, kind of. But is it human? Yeah, it is. So we see Abram's faith doing this, climbing this wall of doubt to certainty and faith in God. But the doubt is always there. By the way, doubt, we've said this many times, doubt is not the opposite of faith. It's a part of faith. Which one of us has faith in God but does not ever have doubt? I have doubts sometimes. I've confessed that to you. What does that doubt look like? It looks like, it never looks like you are not God and God is not real. I'm not talking about that. It looks like this. God, I know you said you want this for me. I'm just not seeing it. Or God, I know that I committed to you that I would do this in the kingdom, but I'm just not feeling it now. Maybe it's kind of like being sick when you're preaching. That calls for a little more lemon tea here. Sometimes you got to get up and just do the thing. You just got to do the thing. And so faith brings us to do the thing of faith, even when we don't feel like doing the thing. I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur. How many times does God say in the scriptures, I am the Lord? He says it 162 times. Over and over and over again. He either says, I am the Lord, or I am the Lord your God. And about 3 times out of 4, it is followed by these words. Who? Who brought you out of Egypt? Who heals all your diseases? Who has saved you from the Egyptians? If you want to have a really encouraging study sometime, go into BibleGateway.com or some other Bible app and just type in these words, I am the Lord. and read all 162 verses. And then God actually defines himself. I am the Lord your God. There are no other gods but me. He continually defines himself. He tells you who he is. It's like an introduction. I am the Lord your God. There are no other gods but me. I am the Lord your God who did this for you, who did that for you. And he explains himself. It's a great study, and it's very, very easy to do. A side note, if any of you have heard my testimony before, there was a time when my family, not that long ago, just a little over a decade ago, we were poor. We didn't have much money at all. And I had this much income coming in, and I had this much expense. And at one point, I was looking at making a deal with the guy to take over a house that was completely gutted of plumbing and power, and many of the windows were missing. And I asked him, could I live in it and fix it up for my rent and move my family in? My wife, to her credit, didn't bat an eye. Okay, honey, if that's what we need to do. This is in Colorado, where it gets cold, and I had 5 children at home. And we had rent of $1,000 a month, and I didn't have $1,000. I was getting to where I didn't have $1,000 a month for it because of my job situation at that time. And then through a list of a bunch of circumstances, you know, I was praying, Lord, how are we going to do this? And one day my landlord said to me, Ron, I want you to stop paying me rent. I said, excuse me? He said, yeah. It was complex legal circumstances where, by law, he couldn't collect rent from me because he wasn't up on his mortgage. And so it gets into some of that. He said, like, yeah, don't pay me any more rent. Okay. What do you think that did? What do you think that did for my faith? And so, well, it saved me. And so after that, I often call on the Lord by this name. You are the Lord who forgives my rent. I don't know how to say that in Hebrew. But do you get it? What has God done for you? That's who God is. And it's arrogant not to recognize what God has done for us, isn't it? Yeah, I did all this for myself. Look at what I've achieved. Hard work, struggle, pulled myself up by the bootstraps. No. God gave you the breath. He gave you the health. He gave you the life. He brought people into your life. He brings you jobs. He heals your diseases. Not you. So God said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And then Abram, brought all these to him and cut them in two, right down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. What's going on here? Did God tell him cut all these animals in two? No, God didn't do it. So why is Abram doing that? This is God making a covenant with Abram. And apparently, this is how people made covenants with each other in that culture. So it was already an institution that existed. Abram knew. If the man who's bigger than you, who's stronger than you, says, bring me a heifer, bring me a female goat, bring me a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, etc., he's about to make a covenant with you. And the greater always makes the covenant with the lesser person. Excuse me. So this is a covenant that's about to happen here. This is the first time. And when vultures, verse 11, when vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So if you live out in my neighborhood, out near Groveland, and an animal dies, pretty soon there's vultures circling, and then they're landing. and they're doing what vultures do. So Abram did all that God told him to do. He cut the animals in two, and then he's just standing there. What? And we don't know how long this is, but my guess is it's a day or two, because it takes that long for vultures to figure out that there's something dead there. When the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Why do we have this note here? Because God is about to make a covenant of faith with Abram. God is about to show Abram how salvation works. God is about to show him, he's about to say basically this, Abram, it's not about what you can do. I don't care about what you can do for me. You can't do anything for me. You're not strong enough. You're not good enough. You're not perfect. It's what I can do for you. And in a minute, God is going to walk down the middle of these things and not Abram. And we'll see what the significance of that is in a minute. But these vultures that come down, what are they? They're the forces that want to steal your joy. They're the forces that want to interfere with the covenant that you have with God. With God. What does that look like to you? Could it be family troubles? Trouble in your marriage? What steals your joy from your salvation? The death of a loved one? If God really loved me, he wouldn't take away this person. If God really loved me, he would not take my son away from me when he's 18 years old. If God really loved me, he wouldn't have my spouse want to divorce me. These are the vultures that come and pick at your covenant with God. Abram drives them away. And so should you. And so should I. Domestic disputes, fighting at home. Story. Confessional story. Many years ago, when we had a bunch of small children, it took a long time to get kids ready to go to church on Sunday morning. And I lost my temper one morning. And it was ugly. And I got all the kids into the car, even if they were crying. And we're going to church. Now, that's a great attitude. And so we were driving to church. Was 11 miles away, and got about halfway there. And Lord, God just convicted me. I pulled the car off the road. I said, we can be late. That's not important. I apologize to all of you because I've sinned against you. And none of us is in a mood or a mindset to worship God when I bring this kind of grief and sorrow to the family. Words to that effect. So please forgive me. Yes, Daddy, I forgive you. Yes, Daddy, I forgive you. Yes, Daddy, I forgive you. Yes, honey, I forgive you. And then we went to church. But I could have stolen all their joy that morning. By being a... You see what I was? I was a vulture. I was the vulture. Abram chased away the vultures. And so should I, and so should you. Now, verse 12, the sun was going down and a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And this is the same exact word as the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam when he created Eve. A deep sleep fell upon Abram. This is different than the vision that Abram had earlier. And horror and great darkness fell upon him. He's afraid. This is not a dream. This is God communicating directly while Abram is unconscious, but it's not a dream. It's God's talking to him. That would be scary. I think I'd be afraid of that. And then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out, your descendants, shall come out with great possessions." Well, Abram's descendant, heir, is not even born yet. And God's already saying, and by the way, they're all going to be like slaves and persecuted for 400 years. But it'll be good. That takes a lot of faith to believe that. God promised four things here. They will be strangers. They will serve others. They will be afflicted. And this will all happen over a period of 400 years. We can nitpick on the number of years because technically, if you look at it from the time of Joseph, bringing in his father Jacob and all the sons all the way to the Exodus, it's much less than 400 years. So most scholars believe that the time that the clock starts when Isaac is born. And then Isaac has to grow up, take a wife, and Jacob is born, and Jacob has all the children, and so on. But that's a long time. 400 years is about as long as white people have been on this continent to any extent. You know, 1610, we've been here as colonies anyway for just 414 years. About the same period of time that they're going to be servants. Now as for you, Abram, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. By the way, this is the first talk of an afterlife in Scripture. The first talk of an afterlife. You shall go to your fathers in peace. God's never said that before. Isn't that cool? I wonder what Abram's thinking. Is he thinking, wait a sec, go to my father's? What? You should be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they, your descendants, shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. God is calling 100 years a generation here, which is reasonable when everybody lives to 150 years old. So God is basically saying, so why don't I bring you into that land sooner? Why do I wait 400 years? Because the iniquity of the Amorites is not complete. So the Canaanites, God's promised him all the land of Canaan, and the chiefest tribe among them are the Amorites. And they're wicked. They're evil. They do child sacrifice and temple prostitution and profane the name of God. And God sees it happening, but he's going to let it roll. God sometimes lets you take all the rope you want to hang yourself. And so he's giving four centuries of advance notice that he's going to destroy these nations. And four centuries of advance notice that he's going to bless Abram. In verse 17, and it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch. Okay, I guess that gives us the answer. He's been there all day with these dead animals, with these split open animals. And there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces of the carcasses that Abram had laid out. Abram's still asleep, by the way. So the smoking oven and the burning torch, they're being carried by God. God's going through this covenant display here. And normally, when men do this with each other, both men walk through the covenant to display together of the dead animals. What they're telling each other is this: if I break my promise to you, may it be done to me that I should wind up looking like these animals that have been split in two. That's what's going on. But what is God saying here? He's telling Abram, you're not my equal. You don't have any say in this covenant. I make this covenant with you. You don't make this covenant with me. What does that sound like to us today? God makes the rules. We don't make the rules. We don't get to negotiate with God. There will be no negotiated surrender. No negotiated settlement. In World War II, what kind of surrender did the United States accept, the Allies accept, from Germany and Japan? Unconditional surrender. You don't get to say that you keep your officers and that you get to keep the Wehrmacht. And Japan, you don't get to say that you get to keep the emperor. We'll decide if you get to keep the emperor or not. You don't get to say whether you get to keep an army or a navy. We will decide that for you. You have zero input into the terms of this surrender. And this is what salvation looks like. If you want to go to heaven, you're telling God, whatever you want to do with me, I surrender to that now. It's not like, God, yeah, I acknowledge that you're real, but I just don't want to live for you. Is that okay? No, it's not. Because now you're dictating terms to God. The covenant is from God to you and not from you to God, although you're bound by it. And on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, verse 18, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt. By the way, that's the Wadi at the north end of the Sinai. It's not the Nile River. I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. That flows right down the middle of Iraq, by the way. The Kenites, now what he's saying is he launches right in and says the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, and so on. What he's saying is this land is currently possessed by the following tribes. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. And you're going to get it all, and they won't. So the hint is you're going to be driving them out. Why? Because of their iniquity. Because they oppose God. Because they want to negotiate a surrender with God. Because they want to dictate terms to God. Because they want to live their life the way that they want to live their life, make up their own rules. And God says, you don't get to make up your own rules. I'm the one who makes the rules. You're not. That's settled. It's done. This discussion is over. By the way, this land is still not possessed by Israel. A small piece of it is. If Israel today had all the land that God promised them, which they're still going to get, they would possess all of Syria, all of Lebanon, most of Jordan, half of Iraq. Yeah. They don't. So this is not their land to give away. It's not their land to negotiate a two-state solution. It's not theirs to give, theologically speaking. God gave it to them, gave it to Abram and his descendants. He did not give it to the fill in the blank, these other peoples. By the way, I've watched a lot of news coverage of this conflict that's going on between Israel, and I'm not going to call them the Palestinians. They are the Arabs who live in the area surrounding Israel. There's really no such thing as a Palestinian. There never has been, and then nobody ever called them that until 1949. But almost none of them will tell you, I want a two-state solution. I want to live in peace next to Israel. I want to recognize the legitimacy of Israel, and we live as two separate states side by side in peace and harmony, and I will never have aggression towards Israel again. You can't find people to say that in the Middle East. Who are the people who say that? The French, the British, the Americans, the Germans, the United Nations. But the people who really matter in this, they don't want that. It's interesting. And it fits right in with our theology. It's not Israel's land to give away. It's a gift from God. And so we close with a summary that we started with at the beginning. Abram's life is a model for our salvation. You're going to have ups, you're going to have downs. It's going to look really ugly sometimes, and you're going to need to apologize, you're going to need to ask forgiveness, but you can get back up and get back on the horse and keep going for the Lord. Abram's life shows that a saving faith is not strong 100% of the time. But there are ups and downs, and there are times of failure. And true believers' faith climbs a wall of doubt. It climbs a wall of falling into sin. And sin is not okay, but God provided the means of escape. He gives you a way out. There's only one way out, and that's Jesus Christ. Period. Lord God, we thank you for this reading of your word. We thank you for this teaching of your word. I just marvel at Abram. This man believed you when you told him when he was 85 years old that he would have a son through his own loins. Amazing. I thank you that you shared with us in the scripture even the ugly part of Abram's life, even the times of his failure. It convinces me, God, that this word is true. And it's not just an anthology of heroes making them all look good. Lord, you present us warts and all, flaws, sin, doubt, and you show us how to overcome it. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.